Well, good morning. Do love that last song. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're new to Grace Bible Church this morning, that is something that is true of us. That second word in our name, Grace Bible Church, is there for a reason. We do want to focus on God's word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Pastor Craig, a special welcome if you haven't been here before. You ever hear a comment like this? Something like, well, Bob must not be a Christian, because have you seen the things he does? Maybe something like, you know, I don't think Jane is really a believer, because she sure doesn't act like it. And if they try to give any defense for this comment, normally you'll hear this quip, well, it's like Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. It's like Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And of course, by this they mean you'll know who's a Christian and who isn't by their fruit. And when they say fruit, they mean by their actions, by their deeds. You'll know them by their fruit. And that is our passage this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. Twice, in fact, in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to say, you'll recognize them, you will know them by their fruit. Some have taken this phrase to refer to someone's salvation. You'll know people who are saved and not saved based on the fruit of their deeds. And so for some people, these verses also, this phrase becomes the basis of doubt. Have I ever done enough works? Do I have enough fruit that I might enter heaven? So we're going to ask this question. We're going to ask, is that really what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? Is he asking or is he telling us that we can tell who is and isn't a believer by the fruit of their deeds, as many have taken this verse to mean? And if he doesn't, well, then what is he talking about? What we're dealing with then here is the second part of the conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount. So open your Bibles, if you haven't, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount now for, I believe if I counted right, a little over 7 months. And it's good at least that we're nearing the end. We will probably only have maybe 2, maybe 3 more sermons. Maybe I'll drag it to 7, who knows. But here we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And as we get into our passage and we're questioning, we have this big question, is Jesus talking about knowing who is and who isn't a Christian based on their actions? I think we'll immediately see the first problem with people using this verse to talk about fruit as good deeds and salvation. Our first flashing red light on this interpretation comes from the first 4 words alone. Matthew 7, 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Jesus introduces this section with these 4 words, letting us really know this is the topic of conversation here. Beware of false prophets. That here specifically, he's talking about false prophets. So who they are, then what they are, and how to recognize them is going to be the topic of conversation here. He says, beware of false prophets. He's then going to spend these next several verses, I'll contend. He's going to spend these next several verses saying, here's who false prophets are, here's what they are, what they do, and then here's how to spot them, how to recognize them. It would not seem then, from the introduction to this passage, it would not seem that Jesus' concern is to give a sort of a litmus test for recognizing who are and who are not Christians. But rather, he's discussing who are and who are not false prophets. Not only is this the immediate context of this next verse, you'll know them, you'll recognize them by their fruits, but this also fits in perfectly with the wider context in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let's remember sort of what this sermon has been about. If you remember just from last week, we've finally gotten to the conclusion of this sermon. Jesus has finished the main teaching portion, and in this main teaching portion, he gave a whole lot of instructions. He talked about how you should and shouldn't live. He's done explaining then the differences between his kingdom and the old kingdom of Israel, or between his kingdom and the kingdom of the world that's immediately around all of his followers. It's as if then Jesus says, in case you think that you can just pick and choose among my teachings, right? In case you can just pick and choose and say, I like this and I don't like that, in case you're tempted to do just the easier things, you must realize, you must be warned in verses 13 and 14 that there are truly only two ways. So the beginning of his conclusion, Jesus says, right, there's two ways. There's only two paths you can follow. It's God's path or it's the other. Right? And that these two paths, that they're defined by their destinations, that God's path will lead you eventually to life. The path of destruction will always result in, will end in destruction. That there's only two ways, not as our world today would say, every way for every person. Jesus said there's two paths and exactly two paths. They're on two destinations and there's two crowds. The broad path of the world that's filled with many people and the narrow path of God that only finds a few on it. And so then Jesus gives this warning. After saying there's two paths, two destinations, two crowds, he says, beware of false prophets. And if his last message was to warn people to follow the right path, then this would be a warning to follow the right guides. Because that's what a prophet is, isn't it? A prophet is a guide. It's a guide who tells you what path you ought to take. A prophet is sort of God's representative on earth who speaks for him and communicates God's truth on his behalf. And so there are people along these two paths who are proclaiming that they know the way, that they know the right and the wrong way, and they know how to tell you how to get onto the right path. That they know and they teach God's path, and Jesus then is giving this warning. Just as there are two paths, two destinations, two crowds of people upon them, there are two kinds of guides out there. True prophets and false prophets. So these four words, beware of false prophets, should make us today pause and consider. And when Jesus gives this warning, beware of false prophets, there's an obvious assumption here then that not all prophets are true. Not everyone who claims to speak God's truth is doing so. Not all prophets are true, that there really are false prophets out there. And I don't think this is just an Old Testament thing. Right? That there were only false prophets way back then in the Old Testament, and they were obvious to be spotted. Every time, personally, every time I hear the term false prophet, I can't help but think of the prophets of Baal. Right? The false prophets dancing around an altar and crying out to their God over and over and over again in that classic showdown. But I think when Jesus says, beware false prophets, he's saying, look, they weren't just back then in Old Testament Israel times. Jesus, at the time Jesus says this, there probably aren't many prophets of Baal left. And he's not speaking at the same time as those old false prophets that we think of. Right? Even he wasn't living in the time of false prophets of Baal, so the words that he spoke then are just as true of a warning for us today as they were for his disciples. So Jesus gives this warning about false prophets, and therefore we ought to know, we need to recognize, the truth of the matter is that there are those who will claim to be speaking on God's behalf, who will claim to know the way that God teaches, and yet are not true prophets of God. Second thing that this warning should immediately sort of ding a bell in our mind with is this, that the enemies of the gospel usually conceal their hostility and try to pass themselves off as fellow believers. And when you call themselves false prophets, when we call them false prophets, it's that they're claiming to be true prophets, and that it is only through discernment and wisdom that we can recognize them to be false prophets. The immediate two truths that we should learn from these first four words, beware of false prophets, is simply one, that there really are people out there who are claiming to know God's truth who do not. And second, that those enemies of the gospel often like to appear to be righteous believers and yet are hiding their true selves, we could say. So Jesus enters this passage with these four words, "Beware of false prophets." And now Jesus continues with a description, in fact, a couple descriptions of these false prophets. Look at the rest of verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Oof, what a description. This is, of course, where we get the phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing. We've discussed, probably 15 phrases already in the Sermon on the Mount that are common phrases today, going the extra mile and turning the other cheek, right? And here is yet another one, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Think of how many fewer great cartoons there would be out there if it hadn't been for Jesus giving this illustration. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." What a strong illustration for Jesus to use here. And just in case you thought, it's really not that big of a deal that there are some people out there who maybe sort of lead people astray every once in a while. They probably have good intentions. Not so, according to Jesus. Not so. Ravenous wolves. They're violent, hostile, conniving. That inwardly they're ravenous to kill and devour their prey. This is how Jesus describes these false prophets. Beware of false prophets, that there are people out there who are bent on deceiving you and leading you astray from the truth of God. And they're doing so with volatile hostility in their hearts. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You say, if that's a description, yes, I would like to avoid them, please. And thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us blind without warning. Now Jesus tells us how exactly to sniff out these ravenous wolves. How can we detect false prophets? And now in this context, answering this question is where we find our phrase, "You will recognize them by their fruits." For that is how Jesus begins verses 16 through 20. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And again, "Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." We've got to start asking the question then, what does Jesus mean when he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits"? Does Jesus mean you'll recognize them by their actions, their deeds? Because I'm guessing that's how many of us would instinctually take this passage. It's how many of us would instinctually understand the word fruits. And actually, I don't think so. I really don't think that what Jesus says here is you will recognize false prophets by their actions. Why? Why don't I think so? I don't think so because of the text. Because of Jesus' descriptions of the false prophets. Let's consider the two images he gives us, right? First is that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Right? Where would the sheep's clothing be? It would obviously be on the outside. Right? That on the outside, what you see visually, what you see, it looks like a sheep. That by their actions, by their deeds, they appear to be sheepish. Right? What's the issue? The problem isn't with the exterior. The problem is with what's on the inside, the ravenous wolf on the inside. It's within. It's their hearts that are described as ravenous. If we're talking about someone's actions, their deeds being the fruit, we would think of that which is visible, their actions, their deeds, which can be seen. But Jesus seems to have said that, no, from what you see, they sure look like fellow sheep. I think the same thing is true of Jesus' second example of grapes and figs. I got a picture I wanted to show. What are these? What are those? No, they're not. Ha! Tricked. They're not actually grapes. They sure do look like grapes, don't they? This is actually what you see when you read verse 16. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? And for us, the immediate answer is, well, no, of course not. How does that even make sense? Well, it makes sense because of this. This is actually a black thorn. And these are blackthorn berries. Berries that appear on the blackthorn bush, or the buckthorn, I'm sorry. And the buckthorn bush, they're black berries from buckthorn. Some good alliteration in there. It's a common thing in the ancient Near East to find these. And of course, if you spot these from far off, what are you going to think? You're going to think they're grapes. Okay, you can throw up the other picture. Go from that to the second picture, which is, of course, these are grapes. But if you're far off, if you're looking at these things from a distance and you see the buckthorn, you might think they're grapes. And you go up to pick it, and finally, once you get real close, or maybe once you start eating them, you would very quickly realize, not grapes. But this is Jesus' illustration. Thanks, you can take the image off. This is Jesus' illustration that he continues. He says, look, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. But it sure does look like it. But from far away, you see it and you think those are grapes. Turns out it's not. That's the buckthorn. The second example that he gives here is, or figs from thistles. There's a thistle plant whose flower, once it flowers from distance, actually looks like a fig. Same thing in both these illustrations. Jesus is saying, from far off, when you just look at it, if you just observe it with your eyes, you think it's the real deal. You think it's legitimate. You think, oh yeah, those are grapes. Or you think, there's a fig. And yet, it's not actually truly a grape. It's not truly a fig. The common theme between all these examples that Jesus gives, though, is that they look real. Their outward actions, the things that we can see, sure do seem to line up. So at first glance, they do good things. They might help poor people. Or they show piety. They seem to be indistinguishable from true prophets. It's only in this way, of course, that they can deceive people. So we got to ask, well, if Jesus didn't mean their actions when he said you'll recognize them by their fruits, what in the world did he mean? Well, let's use Jesus to understand Jesus. Flip in your Bible about 5 chapters forward to Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 35. Right? If by fruits we don't mean their actions or their outward deeds that can be seen, what do we mean? Jesus says, Matthew 12, 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, all right, we're talking about the same idea, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. This sounds familiar. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. In this passage, what is the fruit? The fruit is actually their words. It's their speech. It's what they say. And look, if you are evil within, then you can't bring up good fruit. And what does he mean? He doesn't mean an action or a deed, which on the outside could look still to be good. He says it's actually their words. It's their speech is their fruit. Jesus is going to say that you recognize a false prophet not by their actions, because they sure do look good, but by their message. They seem to fit in just right. They act the part, but their words, their message betrays them. Flip all the way back now for your second example to Deuteronomy 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book, end of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we're going to see the same idea in verses 1 through 3. I don't think Jesus came up with this idea all on his own right at the moment about recognizing a true or false prophet by their words. I think knowing the Pentateuch quite well, Jesus probably had at least in his mind a little bit this passage. If a prophet, Deuteronomy 13:1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, here's the key, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So in Deuteronomy 13, it says, let's say a prophet arises among you, and he has a dream, he has a vision that he claims to be from the Lord, and that thing comes to pass. Or that he actually does some sort of a work, a wonder, and it actually works. It wonders, right? Jesus, or in Deuteronomy 13, the command is, so if their outside action or deed comes to pass, that doesn't automatically make them a true prophet. What does make them a true prophet is their message. So in Deuteronomy 13, it warns, let's say their action has come to pass. They've even done something miraculous, a wonderful work or deed. You still don't follow them if what they then say next is, let us go after other gods. You recognize them as a true or false prophet, not just based on their action, but based on the message that they tell. We'll flip back to Matthew 7 then. When Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits, and five chapters later says, by fruit, I mean their words. Their message, when Jesus says, beware of false prophets, how are we to find them, distinguish them from true prophets? It is by their fruit, and by that he means the fruit of their lips. Bible warns us that someone might even do something that seems great, miraculous, a work, a wonder, and could still be a false prophet. You look on the outside, and their actions seem impressive. But then his message, let's go after some other god. And you say, whoa, false prophet. Jesus says, we recognize them by their fruits, not the fruit of their actions, which on the outside can be deceiving, but by the fruit of their lips, their message, which will either be true or false. So how can you tell? How can you tell that a prophet is false in what he teaches? Well, there are several ways, several clear ways in which a false prophet will always show themselves to be false in their message. Number one, let's think about the immediate context. Jesus, just two verses before, has said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Contextually, first, if someone teaches anything but the narrow way, then you know they're false. As we said last week, clearly the narrow way and the narrow gate, the narrow door, Jesus says, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the way and the truth and the life. If anyone is teaching anything other than Jesus alone for salvation, then you know that their message is false. If they say that it can be Christ or good works, Christ or sincerity of whatever somebody believes in their hearts, or anything else, you know that they're a false prophet by their message. Second, then contextually, if they're frankly preaching a message that isn't narrow or difficult, then you know they're a false prophet. If they're claiming to speak from God, but there's nothing in their message about poverty of spirit, of a message that makes men cry out to God for mercy, a message that denounces hypocrisy, and a message that prompts such righteous conduct that persecution is inevitable, and then you know that they're not speaking on God's behalf. Then you know that they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, for Jesus made it clear that persecution will come. If their way that they're teaching simply isn't narrow or difficult, if the way that they're teaching isn't narrow, if it doesn't say, yes, you must believe these things, and if you don't, then you're headed on a path for destruction, then you know that they're not speaking God's truth. Why? Because God himself said, the way is narrow and difficult, that there will be persecution coming, and anyone then who teaches otherwise is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Another way that you can tell that a prophet is false in what they teach is that it may be, frankly, that everything that they say is true, but then they just leave out all the difficult parts. Therefore, giving a false total idea and a false message, if they insist on just teaching about God's love, but never saying a thing about God's perfect judgment or his holiness or his righteousness, if they never are willing to mention the fact that hell is a place, that there is such a thing, and that people who follow themselves as their own gods and don't humble themselves before the Lord are going there, then that's a false prophet. Because God's word has made it clear that such a place exists. In the end, they may say anything that clearly contradicts what God has said is true, and that will show them to be a false prophet. I can't help but think, as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help thinking all week about a specific man in his story. About 5 years ago, more than 5 years ago, a man had founded a church. And this church he was then leading and pastoring, and the church just exploded. It was fast growing, the fastest growing church in the entire United States. It was booming, and his ministry was booming. Church's name was Mars Hill Bible Church, located in Michigan. In 2011, this church was doing so well, and this pastor was becoming so famous, that in 2011, Time Magazine actually listed him as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. Not just in the United States, in the world. He was a graduate of Wheaton College. Had received an MDiv from Fuller Theological Seminary. I mean, this guy looked like a great prophet of God. And I mean, if you looked at his actions, everything was amazing. In fact, he put out a series of short films called the Numa videos, which I actually remember watching and being impacted by. I mean, it was extremely practical videos of real life situations. Some really great stuff. But as Jesus says, a wolf in sheep's clothing is always going to eventually show himself to be a wolf. This man, whose name was Rob Bell, then released a book. A book that immediately hit bestseller status. A book called Love Wins. And in this book, he denied one of the most fundamental tenets of Christian faith. Denied the fundamental tenet that hell really does exist and that it will be populated, I should say. He denied the very concept that Jesus himself talked about, frankly, in the two verses before the verses we read this morning, that there really is a way that leads to destruction, and that there is a broad path filled with people who are going to end up there. And everything about his actions would have led someone to believe that he was really a sheep. Everything about his ministry up until this point said, yeah, this is a prophet of God, someone who is speaking God's truth. And when pressed on this, I mean, when interviewed over and over again by other ministry leaders, by Christian magazines, by actually ended up on CNN giving an interview about this book. It's an incredible interview because in this interview, I don't even know the interviewer's backstory, but he asked him, you know, so let me ask you this question. Is it inconsequential how people respond to Jesus in this lifetime? And Rob Bell said, well, no, it's incredibly consequential. He said, okay, how is that? Because if you say, as you do, that in the end God's love will just melt every heart and no one will end up in hell, then, then how is it that Jesus' death on the cross meant anything? And why? How is it that people's response matters? Well, I just... And he hems and haws and never gives an answer. Because the truth is, he believes and has shown himself to hold fast to an idea that is directly contrary to God's truth in Scripture. For you will know them by their fruits, by the fruit of their lips, by the message that they speak. There really are false prophets out there, people who would lead us astray, who claim to know the truth of Scripture, who claim that they can guide you on the right path, but their way leads to destruction. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, notice then, everyone who does not have that true message of God, the gospel within them, will one day be cut down and thrown in the fire. So what should we do about it? What are we to do? Number one, and I'm sure that you can see this as a theme throughout the entire message. Number one, you have to know the truth. The only way to recognize the message of a false prophet is to know the truth for yourself. And where in the world do we find the truth? We find it right here. Right? That you must know God's truth that is revealed for you in Scripture. That this is indeed, when we call it the Word of God, we mean that. We mean that every single word in this book is inspired by God. But if you have any doubt as to whether or not something is true or false, look in this book because it contains the truth. And so we must know it. Look, if you're going to find a way to not be led astray by those prophets that look so good, whose actions seem to be right in line, who on the outside, on the exterior, everything about them seems to shout sheep and shepherd and to guide and someone to be followed. If you're really gonna know whether or not it's someone to be followed, you can only do so by knowing and evaluating God's truth. And then, of course, the second thing that we must do is you should critically think through and evaluate the teachings that you hear. We must critically think through and evaluate the teachings that we hear, and as someone who is currently teaching, I recognize the irony of me making that statement. And yet I hope you do. I hope that every Sunday when I get up and speak from this pulpit, that you don't simply assume and take whatever I say for granted. Because you've seen me be a nice person once or twice in my life. Right? I assume that you're going to critique and think through in a critical way as to whether or not what I say and what you read in Scripture line up and match one-to-one. And if you hear me say something that doesn't, you better make a loud noise about it. We are called as Christians to know the truth. And therefore we're called to know Scripture. And when you hear and see teachings about God and about the way, about His narrow path, about how you can and cannot get to heaven, about whether or not there is or is not a hell, about whether or not God exists in Trinity or does not, right? These are the things that you must think through and critically evaluate to say, does it match up with the truth that God Himself has given us? And if it doesn't, then you cry wolf, wolf, wolf in sheep's clothing. Beware, for false teachers do exist. And they may appear like a true prophet for quite a while, but false prophets will always eventually reveal themselves as false. Though for some, it will take a lot of time. Next time, then someone says, Joe can't be a Christian because Jesus said, you're known by your fruits, and Joe's life doesn't really measure up. Well, you can answer them, well, first, none of us measure up, do we? None of us measure up. And anyway, Jesus was talking not about the fruit of your actions, as if your actions could ever get you to heaven. For the way is narrow, and there are few on it, because the way is Jesus alone. And Jesus wasn't talking then about the fruit of our actions, as if that's what gets us into heaven or doesn't. Because if that's the case, then none of us are ever making it. But Jesus was talking about the fruit of your lips. Just check the context. After all, getting into heaven will never be a matter of doing something, of earning enough fruit, but of trusting in Jesus' death on your behalf. If you want to know whether someone is a wolf or a sheep, don't look on the outside, just look them in the mouth. Right? Compare his teachings to God's word. Is he preaching grace and truth? Is he teaching salvation by faith in Christ alone or something entirely different? For you know that he's true by his message. And if it lines up with the message that God himself, who is the truth, has given us. Let's pray. Father God, you are truth. Every word that you speak is truth. And so, Father, help us to come to you first for the truth, to approach your word with humility, recognizing that when we come to this work, that it has ultimate authority in our lives because it is the truth coming from you. God, we don't want it to be the case, but the harsh truth that you tell us is that there are false prophets out there, people who would lead us astray, people who don't want us to be following you, who would rather preach a broad path that leads to destruction than your narrow way that seems confining and restricting because you are the only way. Help us to be a congregation here, a body of believers who always speaks your truth, who thinks through and evaluates the teachings and things around us that we hear and checks them against your word to see if they line up or not. Let us not be people who are led astray by fancy words, but who are only led by the true prophets who speak your word and your words alone. It is in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.